Second Peter chapter 3. When I am leaving our congregation, especially for a few days, I'm always apprehensive about preaching my last message. Well, we ought to be mindful that every day and every meeting may be our last. But I told Brother David a while ago, I don't have that apprehension that I've had in days past when I would make trips to India and Russia. I'm thankful the Lord has blessed us to have Brother David with us. And I feel like that should the Lord take me home anytime at his time, that the church is blessed to have a good man to continue on as pastor. All of us live with but a short span of time. Methuselah, the oldest man that ever lived, 960 years, yet relatively speaking, is but a short period of time. I spoke with Brother David Piles this morning. He told me that he conducted two funerals yesterday. One was for a 15-year-old person, the other one for an 8-year-old person. Our times are short, but we need to take full advantage of them. And so 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes to us this second epistle, "Beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." God's people need to be reminded of God's goodness and God's mercy and of the truths of His Word. We've just passed through a holiday, or somewhat called Valentine's Day, in which many people, rightly so, nothing wrong with it, express their love for their spouse or their girlfriend or boyfriend. This year, for the first time, I think my wife and I never exchanged any cards because we just constantly tell each other every day, "I love you, I love you." And so we didn't think we needed another day to do it. But I'm not speaking ill of Valentine's Day or expressing love towards your spouse. But we need to be reminded of things. We need to be reminded of the goodness of God and the mercy of God, the truths of God. Why did God save us? The world that we live in right now is an adversary, as Brother David has already said to us. So Peter writes, to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance of what I say to you today, I doubt would be new to any of you, but I want to stir your minds up, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before. Note who he accredits here. Before, by the holy prophets, Peter will tell us in 1 Peter that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Can there be any greater authority and any better reason than believing God's word than what we're told in the book itself? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We oftentimes will say Isaiah wrote, or Jeremiah wrote, or David wrote, but in all those cases, those men were directed and moved by the Holy Spirit of God to write the very things that they wrote. There is a very clear example of this, of the importance of understanding the preservation of God's Word in the book of Galatians. Paul is writing about the promise that God made to Abraham, and he refers to that in Galatians chapter 3, in which he says in verse 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Now that verse tells you how God has given each and every word in His word as being from Him. I don't like any of the modern translations. I'm not in the battle of fighting them right now, but I will tell you there's no better English translation than the King James. Now, it's not totally 100% perfect. If it had me to do it, I'd have helped them, and it would have been 100% perfect. But there's a few areas in it that it could have been a little better. It is the best English translation. These modern translations are not a safe guide. We have in our confession of faith as a church that we believe the Word of God, particularly the King James translation, to be the sole authority for faith and practice. There can be no better authority given for what we believe, and that should be the final authority in everything. All Scripture, Paul will tell you, is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. Even our Lord said, "The things that I say unto you are the words that I have been given by my Father." They come from the very throne of God. Peter here says, "The holy apostles and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." There is no difference. They have no more authority. Moses' writing is by inspiration of God. We have a correct history of everything that happened to Israel during the days of Moses and prior even. How do you know the creation took place in 6 days? How do you know about the events that happened in the Garden of Eden? Well, I know it. I know exactly how it happened because it's recorded for us in the Word of God. And God gave Moses the very words to write about it. Now, I know that there are some who didn't laugh at that and scoff at the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, but the Bible says in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, by faith we understand and we know that the worlds were formed by the Word of God. If you are given God-given faith, you believe all of the Bible. And so Paul here, Peter says, not only the Old Testament prophets, but also us, the apostles, have been given God's message. Knowing this first, there's something that we need to keep in mind. And that is that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. As has already been said by Brother David, that's typical. That is certainly the time that we're living in. That's always been the time. That's the very message of Satan. He is a deceiver. He is a perverter. He is a liar. And so he's always trying to twist, and many times he's very successful with some people in twisting the truth of God. I remind us about what Paul tells us in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, or fourth chapter of Ephesians, rather, when he talks about that there were false teachers going about. He says, till we all come into the unity of the faith. Verse 14, that henceforth ye be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Now there's all kinds of false doctrines out there in the world today. You can turn on a radio, television, and you'll hear all kinds of false lies and perversions of truth. With every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's the scoffers that Paul is talking about, or that Peter is talking about. There shall come in the last days. John, writing in 1 John, says that already are there antichrists, saying, verse 4, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Oh, you Christian people, you preachers have been talking about the Lord coming. You've been doing it for hundreds of years, and still he has not come yet. No, but I'm praying he will come today, before the sun goes down, and I expect him to come today. We should be looking forward to the coming of the Lord's day every day of our lives, anticipation, expecting it with joy in our heart. And we'll get to that in a few minutes. But there are those, and it's a danger that we all can fall into, who we become lax, we become unconcerned, disinterested in the possibility of the Lord's coming. We get priorities out of our way. I recently had, as you know here, I had surgery the 1st of October, and thank the Lord he was pleased to bring me through it, very successful, and I feel very well since then. But I said that one of the things that surgery, as I was preparing to go into surgery, I thought to myself, what are some lessons that I should learn from this? And that is having proper priorities in life. It is the devil's business. You know, all of us live in a modern age of conveniences whereby that we should have more free time. But the truth of the matter is, especially among Americans, we work more than any other civilization does. We have less free time. Now, why did that happen? Well, some way or another, we got to pay for the price of that automatic machine we got in the kitchen and that fine stove we got and a refrigerator and the air condition. That's all got to be paid for. And so it takes more of our time. And in our busy lifestyle, the thing that sacrificed and is sacrificed the most among Christian people is time with the Lord. Take time, the old song said, take time to be holy. There shall come scoffers in the last days, saying, where is this, the promise? Walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Well, not according to some, because they will tell you, you know, that we're going to climate change. And the world is deteriorating, and the world is moving toward all the icebergs in the north and the south poles are going to melt down, and we're about to self-destruct ourselves because of the industrial industries in the world and so forth. And so we've got to do things to prevent self-destruction of the universe. Well, the Bible says that the Lord will uphold the universe, and he continues it by the word of his own power. Man will not destroy it. But there are those who scoff and say, talking about spiritual things and religious things, everything continues as it was. Well, not so. All the Old Testament prophecies about the birth of Christ have been fulfilled. You read about the Old Testament, they prophesied his birth, the very town he would be born in, that he'd be born of a virgin. There are prophecies that talk about the fact that he's going to be put to death, how he was to die, not a bone of his body would be broken. All those prophecies about Christ were fulfilled and have been fulfilled exactly as God said that. And the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies should tell you that the New Testament prophecies are also going to be fulfilled. And everything that the Lord or the apostles gave to us is going to happen. Where is the sign of his coming? For all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's a lie. Verse 5 will tell you that. It says this, for this they willingly are ignorant of. Now the marginal rendering on that, and I like this, is for this is hidden from them through their own willfulness. There is evidence in creation to confirm many of the things of the Bible. For instance, the flood. There are other things that you will find recorded for us in creation that will confirm the truth of God's word. I just noticed on the way to church this morning, I looked at the trees, how barren they are. And I thought about the curse of sin on creation. You'll find that in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, Paul talks about this, that all creation is brought under the curse. And the reason why you have trees dying, the reason why you have animals dying, the reason why there's any death, whether we're talking about human beings or creation or whatever, the reason why there's any sickness, the reason why children die, the reason why adults die, it's because of one thing, because of sin. And all of that is a confirmation of what happened in the Garden of Eden. And it is also, there is a promise in the book of Genesis, the 6th chapter, I'm talking about the 8th chapter, wherein that God makes promise that there never will again be a flood to cover the whole earth. Also, he promised, and this is very important, that seed time and harvest will never cease. And he also promised that there would be night and day. Those things have continued because God promised them. Saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water. That's the original creation as it was before the flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now you'll read in the book of Genesis about the great flood. God told Noah that he was going to bring the flood for him to build an ark. And no doubt during that 150 years that Noah was preaching and building the ark, there was much ridicule because there had never been such a thing as probably rain. The first rain, physical rain upon the earth, began when God was bringing the flood. When the fountains of the earth and the fountains of the sky broke up, and there was a flood that came and covered the whole world. And that's been confirmed by true evolution, true archaeological science. But there were scoffers, even in the days of Noah, except when the rain come. And the Lord said himself, remember that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Lord. Similarities. Nobody expected it. They were going on with their normal lifestyle. They were scoffing at what Noah was saying, except until the rain began to fall. For by the world that then was, original creation, being overflowed with water, perished. Now, friend, that's a terrible word. Perish. That means to come to an end, to die. You think about all of the animals and all of the people, old and young alike, men and women, children, that perished during the flood. Out of all of creation, and there's much speculation and confirmation that the world was much more populated than what we like to think of during the days of Noah, prior to the days of the flood. And out of all of that population, only 8 people were saved. Perished because of one thing, sin. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. Not for an atomic bomb, but for the Lord to come in flaming fire, what Paul says in Thessalonians. Are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord that there's going to come a day when God shall judge ungodly people. Now, I'm not glad for ungodly people. I'm thankful for God's grace and mercy. Were it not for God's grace and mercy, I would be, and we all would be among that crowd. God's sovereign electing grace is the only reason why we're not among the crowd of the scoffers and the mockers and among the ungodly people. That's all because of God's sovereign grace. Some people say, I don't like to hear about election and predestination. Well, election and predestination is the only thing that gives you any assurance about your salvation. And were it not for God's sovereign electing grace, there would be no salvation. We all deserve eternal damnation in hell. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. That means that it's laid up there. It means that it is put back. That means it's there for a reason. You put something in store. You got some money in the bank. That's what you put it there to use in a rainy day. You got some things that you put back in the cab in the refrigerator. You got some things that you put it back. You store them because you expect and plan to use them at a certain time. The whole universe is in store waiting for the coming day of God's judgment. And it's coming. But beloved, God's people, be not ignorant of this one thing, we need to be reminded about this, that one day is with the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years one day. God doesn't move by our time schedule. And God doesn't move like we think he ought to. God moves by his own time frame. And a day is but 1,000 years, and 1,000 years but one day. It's immaterial chronological time to God. He is the eternal God. And time is just a blink to him. A day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years but one day. Now, here's the promise to God's people in verse 9. The Lord is not slack. That's true about all of God's promises. He is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. That the day of the Lord, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Note that he is long-suffering to usward. Well, you'll read the book of writings of Peter, especially the first Peter, chapter 1. You'll find out who this us is. Peter is writing in verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. He's writing to God's elect people. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. One thing we can count on about God's promises, he keeps his word. He will fulfill them exactly as he said he would do. He is long-suffering to usward. Why? Not willing that any should perish, all of God's elect, all for whom Christ died for, every one of them, but that all should come to repentance. Every elect person of God will come to repentance, I believe. Now, I make one exception, and that is for the baby, elect child that dies in his mother's womb. They don't have to repent. They've never done any evil, anything to be repented of. The wicked go astray from the womb speaking lies. We manifest our depravity from the very time of our birth. But while a child is in the womb, I can give allowances and say, I'm speculating. I have no scripture for this, and I can admit that. But they never have done any good or evil. They don't have to repent. But if they're God's elect, and I'm not saying they're not, if they're God's elect, every one of them is going to go to heaven. Every child of, every one of God's elect will be in heaven. But all of those who survive birth, every one of God's elect will be brought to repentance. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Because Christ came and died to redeem his people from their sins, every one of them will come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. And if you get nothing else out of what I've said this morning, note that, please. The day of the Lord will come. That's God's holy word. That's given to us by inspiration of the scriptures. This is God's apostle writing by inspiration of God. The day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come. How? As a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away. Here's what's going to happen. With a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the wax therein shall be burned up. This old world and everything that you see that's ever been in existence since the time of creation, we thought that it was something catastrophe, and it was when the twin towers failed, but those towers were built indestructible, they thought. But they collapsed in just a matter of a few hours. The Titanic was built and said to be unsinkable, but it sunk on its first voyage. Time and time again, God has shown to us that there's nothing permanent in this world. Empires pass away, kingdoms fall, human beings die. All of them are testimony to the fact that this world is living on a string till God's judgment comes. The heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt. It's descriptive of something almost like plastic that you put heat to it. You know what happens. Or any other atom, a sufficient amount of heat. The atomic bombs that dropped in Japan demonstrate what sufficient amount of heat will do. I don't believe that God is talking here about an atomic bomb going off, but it is characteristic of what's going to happen. When the Lord comes in flaming fire, this is what's going to happen. The whole world, the whole universe is going to be purged by fire. Now, verse 11. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. The word dissolved is descriptive of something melting down. What manner of persons ought you to be? Here's the message. What manner of persons ought you to be? What manner of persons ought I be? How should I live my life? When I am aware, and God has promised, that everything around about me that I see, and everything that I can accumulate, and everything that man has ever built, and all the gold and silver of this world, and all the buildings and all the structures that this world has put together, even the Golden Gate Bridge, even Fort Knox, when the Lord comes, it's all going to collapse, melt down. When Wall Street collapsed in 1929, many people committed suicide because they thought they'd lost all their wealth. They lost all their gold and all of their treasures. But friends, there's a greater meltdown coming. It's not on Wall Street. It's not going to happen just on some battlefield somewhere. It's not going to happen somewhere because of a volcano or an atomic bomb. It's going to happen because God Almighty, Jesus Christ, is going to come taking flaming fire, vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Seeing then that all of these things are going to be consumed, burn up, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conduct, conversation, conduct, and holiness? If you were aware of the fact, and if you really believed that the Lord is coming before 4 o'clock this afternoon, how would you live this day? What would you be doing this afternoon? If you really believed that the Lord was going to come before Monday morning, what would you be occupied with? What would be primary in your mind? You see, that's what Peter is saying to us. Verse 12, looking. And the idea here is looking with anticipation. It's like the father of the prodigal son who went out every day, no doubt, and was looking for the coming of his son with anticipation. Looking for and hastening. That means that we're cheering on. Come on, Lord. Now, I've heard people say some crazy things like, I don't want the Lord to come yet because I've got some unsaved children and friends that I want to see get saved before the Lord comes. Well, that's kind thinking, but think about how many other unregenerate people are going to be born in the delay of the coming. But what's happening when the Lord comes, sin will stop. It will terminate when the Lord comes. There'll be no more wickedness going on, no more killing, no more raping, no more abuse. It will all stop when the Lord comes. Come on, Lord, get this stopped. We're living in wicked days and wicked times. Come on, Lord. Take your people out of here. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, melt down, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. This is a heat like man has never seen before, never experienced before. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? It's real, folks. I've told you here before, when you hear, know that Herb Hatfield's died, say hallelujah. Because of, by God's grace and mercy, I'll be with the Lord in heaven. My spirit will go there, put my body in the grave. We're waiting for the time of the resurrection. When the resurrection takes place, the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we which remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord forever. But what's going to happen in this world after the saints of God are resurrected and caught up to meet the Lord, what's going to happen is a dissolving and a coming of God's judgment and a purging of this earth. And what will come out of it is a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. The Garden of Eden must have been a wonderful paradise. But it was not permanent. It was not eternal. Man sinned. Man was driven out of the Garden of Eden. I don't know what it was there, except it must have been a wonderful place to live in. But God is preparing something better for his people. It is an eternal heaven, an eternal earth that will never pass away, and there'll be no more sin, no more death, no more sorrow. It will be a world wherein nothing dwells there except righteous people and the God Almighty himself and all the holy angels. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I want you to note this word. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise. As authoritative as the prophets were of old, as accurate as were their prophecies, as right as were the apostles and what they're writing, as true as it is of what Peter is writing here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, yet I want to tell you what Peter is saying here is his promise, not Peter's promise, not Paul's, not Moses, not Elijah. But it is the Lord Almighty himself. He has made promise to his people. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for, anticipate. Now, I have an idea that before time comes to an end, that the world is going to experience an outpouring of persecution and wickedness like never before. I base that upon the 20th chapter of Revelation. Now, whatever the book of Revelation says in the 20th chapter, one thing it does tell us, and all interpreters of Revelation agree with this, the devil is going to be loosed. And when he goes forth, he will go forth deceiving the nation. And he will go up and make war against the holy city. That, I submit to you, is God's people. That's the Lord's churches. Brother David made a reference to what's going on in the world today. You know what's going on in Canada. Not just about the truck drivers, but what the main thing is the shutdown of religious freedom. The shutdown of the religious of freedom of speech. There are preachers, Baptist preachers, being put in jail in Canada because they dare to speak the truth of God. A member of the Parliament of Finland has been tried because she dared to speak the truth about homosexuality. And she is potentially possible, her sentence has not been given, but the trial is over with. She is potentially possible to spend years in prison. Just because she stood for God's word. And in both places, they're saying to America, It's coming to you also. And I will tell you that the mechanism and the political power is already in place to begin the shutting down of the large preachers and the large churches and the persecution of God's people, because you will be maybe analyzed as being mentally unfit to live in a society. The crime against the lady in Finland, if I'm not mistaken, what she was charged with was she disturbed people by what she was saying. I'm reminded of Patrick Henry, who defended a Baptist preacher in the colonial days. He was going to be put in prison because he was preaching the gospel. And Patrick Henry came to his rescue and pleaded his case, and the man was delivered from prison. But the thing that Patrick Henry said, "And what is the charge, Your Honor? Preaching the gospel? We ought to have more men preaching the gospel here." He was preaching the gospel about disturbing the peace. He said, "Oh, that God would send more men to disturb the peace of our colonies." Well, that's what the devil is working toward. And the liberty that we enjoy as Americans and have been privileged to enjoy since the founding days of our nation is going to be taken away from us and is being taken away from us. And before it all comes to an end, I believe God's people are going to be crying and praying like Israel in Egypt land. "Get us out of here, God. Get us out of here. Come on, Lord. Come on. Get us out of here." "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. Be careful, be on guard, be vigilant, that you may be found in Him." Note these characteristics: in peace. In peace with Him, in peace with God's people, in peace as much as lies within you, Paul says, live peacefully with all men, but primarily in peace with God and with His people. In peace, without spot, and blameless. We as God's people need to be careful and diligent that our lifestyle is not the kind of lifestyle that pollutes us and corrupts us. Our minds are not polluted. Well, that's hard to keep from happening with modern-day television and all that's going on. You sometimes like to take a good drink of peroxide and purge your mind out. All the trash that goes through it because of what you have to see and hear. That you be found in Him, in peace, without spot, and blameless. Now that's only by God's grace. And every one of God's people will be that way. By the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's what we have been predestinated to. It's only by God's grace and God's mercy that we shall be kept. But my friends, there are going to be a lot of Christian people, I believe, who are going to be embarrassed when they stand before the Lord. You say, "Well, now, preacher, you done got off track here." Well, let me just go over to the third chapter of 1 John. Verse 28 of the second chapter of 1 John. "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." That's what the book says. Abide in Him and that we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. The Bible talks about people who are saved as if though by fire, rescued from the filth of the world with the smell of smoke, as it were, on them. Verse 15. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. God is long-suffering to his people to bring about their salvation, that Christ died for, every one of them. The long-suffering is salvation, even as our beloved Paul also, according to his wisdom, not his personal wisdom, but the wisdom given to him, he will tell you in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, given to him, hath written unto you, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Well, I tell you, I've been studying the book for many years, and they're still hard to understand. If you're reading the Word of God and you find some things that you find hard to understand, we'll say, well, Peter said the same thing. Just pray, continue praying, and God will give you some understanding. Hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable twist. That's what the word rest here means. They twist as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. Every perverted doctrine in the world can be supported by a false interpretation of the scriptures. Verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before. Now here's a word. Beware. Be on guard. Be prepared. Beware. There are warning signs that God puts in his word. There are caution signs that God tells us to stay away from certain things. Don't do certain things. Sin, when it is finished, lust, when it is finished, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Beware, lest ye also, being led away from the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Slip and slide is the idea here. From your own steadfastness. We believe in the keeping power of God. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. We believe those things, and they are true. But sometimes God allows his people to get into a mess, to fall into one of the devil's pit holes, to teach them and others to be careful. Paul says, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he also fall. I can tell you, I don't want to call names, but I can tell you that there are some preachers that I knew have long through my life, men that I highly esteem, fell into some snare of the devil, some false doctrine. Why it happened, the only reason I can say is because God allowed them to teach them some things and also to teach me and other people, be careful, beware. The devil is always trying to devour and destroy you. Many a home, Christian home, have been broken up by the devil. Many a young person's life, Christian people's life, has been messed up by the devil. I'm trying to think of the man's name, Brother Stacy. Who was it that came to Aberdeen, preached for the black man? Vody Bachum. Vody Bachum gave a figure, I believe he said it was about 60% of all Southern Baptist young people, and the reason why he's a Southern Baptist minister, 60% of all Southern Baptist young people who go away to college soon cast off all the teaching that they heard in their home churches. I don't know about that. I know that it happens even among Primitive Baptist churches. What happens? They were not on guard. They did not set standards and maintain those standards. But it's not just young people, folks. It's for us older adults too. You work in a wicked world, in a wicked society, and every person you work with, every one of them, even those that are Christians, can be an instrument that the devil would use to entice you into some sin. Beware, lest you be laying away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. Now here's the challenge to all of us. But grow. Now these little kids sitting back here on this back row, if God allows them to live, they're going to grow because God made their bodies and they're going to, He made it and designed our bodies so that we grow. I'm amazed how fast young people grow up. I was talking to a man the other day and he said he was 50 years old. I said, no, you can't be. I've known you since you were a teenager. I said, Brother Hatfield, I'm 50 years old. Whoo! Where did all those years go, Brother Paul? Where did all your children get up so fast? Well, they grow. That's our natural. We expect them to grow. We're glad to see them grow. But the tragedy is that all of God's people don't grow spiritually because we do not apply ourselves to the nourishment and the things that build us up spiritually. Paul says that bodily exercise is profitable, little, some, but spiritual exercise is a great gain thereby. And there are more people today, including Christians, who are concerning about their physique and their endurance physically than they are their spiritual strength. Peter says, grow! Where are we compared to last year? What's my spiritual strength like? What's my exercise? You know, I see people growing in the truth of God, and I'm thrilled by that. They're doing what Peter says and what the Word of God says. They are taking the Word of God. They're learning, they're growing, they're reading it, and they are growing spiritually. But grow in grace too. Learn that all that you are comes to you by the grace of God. You didn't earn it. Whatever wealth you may have comes to you by God's grace. My wife and I talk much about this. Ruth and I have been blessed. Well, she's not quite as old as I am yet, so I can't give her age out. But I'm 82. And I look back over my life, and the Lord's been so good, all because of His grace, maintaining, caring, watching over us when we were too ignorant to watch out for ourselves. But God's grace providentially has guided us and kept us. But grow in grace. Learn that the only way that you're going to grow spiritually is by the grace of God. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to tell all of you, and I speak to myself, we need to be growing in the grace of God and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How much Bible do you read? How much do you know about the Bible? I've got a new Bible, so I've started reading this new Bible through in the book of Genesis, and I've read through the Bible several times, read through Genesis several times, but I just, reading through Genesis this time, I just saw things that I never saw before, and it just strengthened, and I tell you, reading the Word of God is a means of encouragement. Turn the TV off and get in God's Word and read God's Word, and you will be peaceable and joyful, and much more pleasant person. grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's nothing better you can study. And I don't care how much you think you might know, I can tell you personally by experience, you don't know as much as you think you know, and you got more to learn. You can't get it all. But everything that you learn about the Lord, it'll be good. It'll encourage you. It'll make you stronger. Brother David read about putting on the whole armor of God. It'll help fit on the whole armor of God. And you will grow. That when the Lord takes you home, you won't have to be ashamed. That's what John said. We abide in him that we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. I hate to tell you this. I hate to admit this. There have been times that the Lord took me at that very moment, I'd have been deeply embarrassed. I'd have been ashamed. But God was gracious, kept me, didn't take me, and caused me to repent and confess my sins. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. I know that's true because I've exercised that verse quite a bit. And I have to, and you need to. We all need to. And that's the means whereby we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Unto him be glory both now and forever. Amen. What better exercise can you do than to work to give glory to the Lord, to glorify him? That's what we do. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, I believe it is, whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You're alive. Everything that you do, where I am, where I'm going, everything that I do is to be molded under this one headed, that it is to the glory of God and the promoting of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. Beware, lest you fall from your own steadfastness. That is a potential for every child of God and a warning to all of us. And may God cause us to put our antennas out and put our feelers out that we can be more sensitive to the evil world that we live in, to be aware. Did you ever get shocked with electricity? Now, Brother Stacy's electrician. He knows electricity. I don't know electricity very well, but I do know one thing. It will shock you. And I don't like to mess with it. I've been shocked a few times, and I don't want to be shocked again. And so whenever there's anything electrical to be handled, done, I'm very careful. Someone says, 110 won't kill you. I know that, but you can get killed by it. But I know one thing. I don't want to test it out to see if it'll kill you or not. I know this, too. Sin will bring disgrace and reproach to a Christian. And I hate to tell you, I know of many Christians who have been a disgrace to the name of Christ because of sin in their life. Beware, lest you fall from your own steadfastness. I'm thankful for this church, for you who members this congregation. I'm thankful there are churches around, as Church of Greenwood, where Brother Paul and his family are members at. I'm thankful for those kind of churches that teach the truth of God, that you might grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. You don't go to church to be entertained. You don't come here to exercise the flesh. You come to hear the word of God, and I hope you have today. But may it be a means whereby that we're made to be more aware, to be careful how we live in this present world. Our Father, we come to you here this morning. Lord, help me to be more aware of the sinful, evil world that we live in. And help me to grow in my love for you and our love for each other. Help me, Lord, to understand that this old world is going to be destroyed when Christ Jesus comes. Hallelujah. I pray for your people that we might be found faithful, that we would live godly, holy lives, that we'd be diligent, Lord, hastening the coming of our Lord. I pray for our nation. Be your will that you would turn us from the wicked ways that we're going, and that for your elect's sake, that you would preserve the liberties that we've had. And for all of those, Lord, who are being persecuted throughout the whole world, may your comfort and your strength be with them. Encourage them with your presence. Some, Lord, who will be called upon to give their lives because of Christ. Give them grace and comfort and peace. I do pray, dear Father, that you would be your will, that you would bless this congregation, this church, that we might individually, collectively grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. In his name, I ask it. Amen. Amen. My hope.